And we're going to be looking at a historical summary of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7, the main idea that Christ has a more excellent ministry than the Levitical priests continues. And the thought returns to Hebrews 5:10, where Jesus was said to be called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Believers, therefore, according to chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, should hold fast their confession. Now, we've seen a description of the office of high priest in 5, 1 through 4, the description of the office of high priest. And we have also seen that Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek in 5 through 10. And then we took an excursion, and we are coming now to chapter 7. We did something there because the people needed to see some things they had not yet seen. What we see here in verses 1 through 4 is a description of the office of high priest. In the first part of 5:1, and we are reviewing, in the first part of 5:1, we have seen that the high priest was taken from among human beings. It says, therefore, every high priest taken from among men. The fact that he is taken from among men means that he must be a human being. In the second part of 5:1, we have seen that the high priest is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. Every high priest is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, according to Hebrews 5:1. His appointment refers particularly to the sacrificial offerings. It is not referring to some of the more mundane things in life. It is specifically used in reference to spiritual things. In the third part of 5:1, we have seen that the high priest offers both gifts and sacrifices for sins. It says there in 5:1, the third part, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. In 5:2, we've seen that the high priest has compassion on sinners. Verse 2 says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. The ignorant are the ones who knowingly do wrong or who sin in ignorance. Them that are out of the way means the deceived ones, the ones who have gone astray, the ones who are misled, the ones who are deluded, and it refers to the same ones who are described as being ignorant. In 5:3, we have seen that the high priest must offer for the people's sins and also for his own sins. Here's one place where the Levitical priests were not like Christ. Christ had no sins of his own for which he had to offer, but he offered for our sins. And by reason hereof means because of his own sins, he ought for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. In 5:4, we have seen that the high priest must be called by God to be a high priest. Verse 4 of chapter 5 says, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. It is a position and responsibility to which God must appoint him as a high priest. Now, as we move on to 5 through 10, we're just reviewing, remember. We are seeing that Christ is seen to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. All these other statements through verse 4 were dealing with the Levitical priests, the high priest of the Levitical order. But now we're seeing that Christ is not a Levitical priest. He is a high priest just like Melchizedek. In verse 5, we've seen that God the Father appointed Christ to be a high priest. Hebrews 5:5 says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." In 5:6, we have seen that Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he saith also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And of course it means that Christ's high priestly ministry will never end. Unlike the Levitical priests, there had to be a lot of individual high priests among the Levitical priests because each one would die. And when each one would die, it was necessary for him to be replaced by a different high priest. In 5:7, we have seen that Christ offered up prayers and supplications during his physical lifetime on earth. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death? That does not mean to keep him from dying. It means to deliver him out of death after he died and was heard in that he feared and was heard because he stood in awe of God the Father. In 5:8, we have learned that Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered on earth. I thought he was omniscient. Well, he is. But he had to experience some things that he as God had never previously experienced, though he has existed throughout all eternity. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned by experiencing things he endured. And this is referring to things which he had never previously experienced. For example, he had never suffered and died previously. But now he has experienced them both. In 5:9, we have seen that Christ became the author of eternal salvation. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Of course, he is perfect. So what does it mean, being made perfect? It means being made complete by the things he learned through his experience. Through the completion of Jesus, due to his learning through his experience in dying on the cross for the sins of all humanity, Jesus came to be the cause, that's what the author means, the cause of eternal salvation for those who are lost in sin. And finally, in our review of 5:1 through 10, we have seen in verse 10 that Christ was designated a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We've seen that already in the same chapter. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see, Melchizedek is spelled two different ways. One is from the Hebrew spelling, one is from the Greek spelling. They both refer to the same gentleman. We've also seen that an appeal and warning has been given in Hebrews 5:11 through 6:12, which, because of the reader's spiritual dullness, urges them to go on in Christ, lest some be found among them who are not yet genuinely saved. He is not writing to saved people who are in danger of losing their salvation. He is writing to people who are professing salvation, nearly all of whom are genuinely saved, but there may be a few that have not yet placed their trust in Christ as their Savior. And then in 6:13 through 20, it was seen that Christ became the believer's forerunner within the veil, which means that Christ entered the very presence of God, and of course symbolically through the temple veil being torn in two from top to bottom, and that he is our forerunner indicates that we can likewise now enter into the presence of God at any time. And we're always first in line when we do. Isn't that an amazing thing? 10 billion people could all come to God at the same time and get his entire attention. Of course, we don't have 10 billion people on earth, but it doesn't matter how many we have. We can always go to God, and he always pays attention. None of us gets to move ahead in line. We're all there at the same time, first in line. I think that's a wonderful thing. It means that you and I, doesn't matter about my status as pastor or my academic training or my position, it means that we all are on that same level, and we all can go into God the Father, and we can get just as proper treatment and answers as anybody else. Nobody has a better opportunity than you do to get God's attention. Just be living faithfully for him. Be a godly individual. Confess and forsake sins. Study your Bible. Seek to be living in accordance with it. And go into the presence of God whenever you wish, day or night. Well, we move into chapter 7. And in chapter 7, we see that Melchizedek is a type of Christ and is seen to have a greater priesthood than the Levitical priests. First, we see a historical summary of Melchizedek given in verses 1 through 3. That's what we'll look at tonight. Next, it will be observed that the Levitical priests paid tithes in Abraham. Then it will be made clear that perfection did not come by the Levitical priesthood. And finally, it will be pointed out that the Levitical priests died and therefore changed from one priest to another, whereas Christ never dies, and as a result, his priesthood is unchangeable, meaning that it does not pass on to someone else. It never changes from him to someone else. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 7, a historical summary of the person of Melchizedek is given. The reason this historical summary of Melchizedek is given is that Jesus is made a high priest like Melchizedek rather than a high priest like the Levitical priests. And so we see in verse 1 that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, for introduces an explanation in the sense of now. This, the word this, particularizes Melchizedek, who has been previously mentioned in Hebrews 5:5 and 5:10 as being Melchizedek, the historical individual mentioned in Genesis 14, 17 through 20, which says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him," meaning to meet Abram. His name was later changed to Abraham. So sometimes in this message, you'll see me referring to him as Abram and sometimes as Abraham, but he is the same individual. "The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale," meaning the king's valley. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he," meaning Melchizedek, "blessed him," blessed Abram, "and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand.' And he gave him," meaning Abram, "gave Melchizedek tithes of all." That would be tithes of all the booty or plunder he had taken from the dead warriors and kings. Abram had just delivered Lot and others who had been taken captive by a group of kings led by Chedorlaomer. These kings had raided the area of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the surrounding area, and had taken some women and others, including Lot, captive. Abram went out to rescue Lot and the others, and he brought back all the goods and all the people that had been taken captive. In particular, he brought back Lot. On the way back, he met the king of Salem, whose name was Melchizedek. As one looks at Melchizedek in Genesis, he sees no mention of his father, of his mother, of his heritage, of his descendants, or of what happened to him later. Not only was Melchizedek king of Salem, he was also a priest of the Most High God, and he brought forth bread and wine and blessed Abram. Furthermore, the reader is reminded that Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, gave Melchizedek tithes of all, meaning of all the booty or spoils taken from the four kings and their warriors. Melchizedek is the subject of Abideth in verse 3. So that the main thought of verses 1 through 3 is, this Melchizedek abideth a priest continually. This is because, as far as the scriptural record is concerned, Melchizedek was never replaced as a priest by any successor. As a result, Melchizedek had an unchangeable priesthood, in contrast to the priesthood that the Levitical priests had, which changed or passed from one priest to another as each one died. Therefore, the Levitical priests had a changeable priesthood. When each Levitical high priest died, he was succeeded by another Levitical high priest, whereas Melchizedek was never succeeded by any successor in his priesthood. Some believe, I'm not one of them, but some believe that Melchizedek is what we would call a Christophany, meaning that he is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. If so, this would mean that he was not a historical figure as such. However, it is best to view him as a historical figure who may actually have had an ancestry and descendants, but to understand that these were not mentioned in Scripture and that there is therefore no record of them. Historically, he was the actual king of Salem, and he serves as a type of Christ. This Melchizedek, who remains a priest continually, is described as king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Now, Salem is an ancient name for Jerusalem. Melchizedek, however, was not only king of this city, he was also priest of the Most High God. He was not part of the Levitical priesthood. How do I know that? Well, it's because Levi had not yet been born. All of this took place before the giving of the law. Melchizedek's priest or type of priesthood was customary in this era before the law was given. He was not an Israelite, because an Israelite was descended from Jacob, who was also named Israelite, but Jacob also had not yet been born. Melchizedek's being a priest of the Most High God was typical, where the oldest son in the home would not only be the family leader, but would also be the family representative or priest before God. Now, some of you may have been the oldest son in your family. I don't know where most of you stood in your family, but I know where Jesse stood. He was the oldest son in his family. If he were living at this time back before the law was given, Jesse would have been the family priest and the leader of the rest of that family. That's just the way it worked. That's the way it was. That was God's program way back when, before the law was given. It is a foreview of the New Testament believers, and that they are individual kings and priests before God, as is taught in the New Testament by the priesthood of the believer. That's you, and that's me. We are individual kings and priests before God. Isn't that an interesting thought? Furthermore, as kings and priests, individual believers will reign with Christ 1,000 years. What do you suppose that's referring to? There is a 1,000-year period in there, isn't it? It's called the millennium. Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God, of the highest God, or of God the highest. There is no question that this is a title which clearly states that God is the God of the universe, the God who's in charge of everything that goes on in the entire creation. There is no question that this is the God of heaven rather than some pagan deity. The reference to Genesis 14, where Melchizedek met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, is clear. Who refers to Melchizedek? And implies that it was he who met Abraham who was returning. What Abraham was returning from was the slaughter of the kings, from the cutting down of the kings, or from their defeat. It is the kings and their followers who were slaughtered, cut down, or defeated by Abraham and his servants. Sounds like they were killed, doesn't it? Four kings in Genesis had taken Lot captive. They were Amraphel, king of Shinar. Shinar would be Babylon area. Arioch, king of Elasar. I don't know where that was. Chedorlaomer, king of Elam. That would have been north and east of Babylon. And Tidal, king of nations. According to Genesis 14 and 15, Abraham and his servants had divided themselves at night against these four kings. Was it 318 servants? I think it was. It doesn't sound like a very big force, does it? How would you like to go into battle with 318 only on your side against four kings and all their warriors? And then they divided themselves, I think, into three groups. but they struck them at night and they defeated them. Of course, that was of God. They smote these four kings and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. What does it mean on the left hand of Damascus? It means north of Damascus. That means they went a long way. It is to this incident this text is referring. Abraham and his men slaughtered them. Genesis 14, 17 likewise refers to Abraham's return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and blessed him. It indicates a second thing that Melchizedek did. He not only met Abraham, but he also blessed Abraham. It means that Melchizedek called down God's gracious power on Abraham. You know, you and I are to bless others also. It means that we are to call down God's gracious power on them. In verse 2, we go on and we also see that Abraham gave a tenth of the plunder to Melchizedek. That's tithe, a tithe, a tenth. That's tithing. That goes on before the law, do you notice? Tithing was commanded under the law, but it preceded the law also. And tithing should be practiced today as well. To whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. To whom refers to Melchizedek. Also suggests that Abraham did this in addition to what Melchizedek had done. It is the word ordinarily translated and in this verse it's used to join two ideas. It may instead be used in an emphatic sense, suggesting certainly, in fact, indeed, yea, or verily. Abraham gave a tenth part of all. A tenth part is simply a tenth or a tithe. Of all means, from all things, and implies from all the booty and spoils that he had captured from these kings. It is common in warfare that the victor receives the spoils. Thus Abraham was apparently greatly increased in his personal possessions as a result of this victory over these four kings and their warriors. And Abraham gave a tenth of all of it to Melchizedek. Gave is a term which basically means divided or separated. And it's used in this verse in the sense of dealt out, assigned, or apportioned. It suggests that Abraham divided the spoils into various portions, assigned one-tenth to Melchizedek, and gave it to him. Thus, he paid a tithe to Melchizedek. What did he do with the other nine-tenths? I don't know. Doesn't matter. I'm sure he gave some to the men that went with him. The statement, which begins with first in verse 2 and ends with Son of God in verse 3, is parenthetical. That means it does not advance the narrative. Usually it's put into parentheses. The thought of verses 1 through 3 is, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, abideth a priest continually. In other words, the main part is this Melchizedek abides a priest continually. First refers to Melchizedek and suggests above all, or especially, being by interpretation king of righteousness means or reminds the readers that the Hebrew name Melchizedek, if you break it down into its two parts, Melchi and Zadek, it literally means king of righteousness. By interpretation is literally being translated. and means is translated, if translated, or when translated. It means if it is translated, it means King of Righteousness. By translation, it means Melchizedek is King of Righteousness. When translated, Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. So that's the idea. The name has significance. It means, when you break it down into its parts, King of Righteousness. After that also, King of Salem is a reference to the additional fact that Melchizedek was a literal king of this literal place called Salem. Salem is Jerusalem. After that also is used to introduce this additional fact that Melchizedek is the King of Salem, which is King of Salem refers to King of Salem. Salem is a different spelling of the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace, which refers to the phrase King of Salem. Is suggests is by interpretation or is translated. Thus, the writer is purposely taking the name Melchizedek and his position as King of Salem and making a spiritual application of their meanings. As I've already said, in Hebrew, Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. And now I'm saying in Hebrew, King of Salem means King of Peace. Of course, Melchizedek pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as one who is characterized by righteousness and as one who gives righteousness and peace. Jesus came in order that he might provide for righteousness and for peace. Finally, in verse 3, we see that Melchizedek, like Christ, remains a priest forever. Without father, without mother, this is Melchizedek now. Without father, without mother, without descent, without having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. In verse 3, Melchizedek is seen to be without father, without mother, without descent, with having neither beginning of days nor end of life. There are two possibilities for understanding this. It may be taken in its strictly literal sense. That is, that he actually had no father, that he actually had no mother, that he actually had no descent or ancestry. If he actually had no father, no mother, and no descent or genealogy, if he actually had no beginning of days nor end of life, then he must have just been an appearance of an angelic being, or of some, as some have suggested, a Christophany, meaning an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. But it should be pointed out that Christ did have an earthly mother, and her name, as you know, was Mary. Some of you have that name, whether your parents named you after Mary, the mother of Jesus, or just because they like that name, we have no idea, do we? I have no idea why they named me what they did, except my parents liked the name. I think there was an older, or rather, at least a cousin who had the same name, not with the last name of Curalo, but with the name of James. Another possibility, however, is better. It's better than his being a Christophany. It is that Melchizedek is instead a historical character who actually had a father and a mother, and who may actually have had a descent, who actually had a beginning of days as well as an end of life, but that there is no record of these in the Bible. By contrast, genealogical records were extremely important for the Levitical priests, who will be introduced a little later in this chapter. End of life means termination of life or cessation of life. Therefore, the meaning is understood in the sense that, as far as the scriptural record is concerned, no father is listed, no mother is listed, no descent is listed, no history of his life after he received tithes from Abraham is listed. Without father means fatherless, without mother means motherless, without descent means without genealogy. Nothing is known of his beginning of days, which means that nothing is known of his birth. Likewise, nothing is known of his end of life, which refers to his death. What is seen is his similarity to the Son of God. The contrast is introduced by but. Made like unto means having been made similar or resembling. Its tense indicates an action which occurred in the past with its result continuing on. It means that Melchizedek was made like and still is like or still resembles the Son of God. Obviously, the Son of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God is another way of stating that Jesus is the Messiah, and that he is, in fact, God. I've said this before, I'm going to say it in a little different wording, but in Hebrew thinking, to state that someone is the son of someone or the son of something is to state that this is what he is. It denotes a chief characteristic of this individual. So when Jesus is said to be the Son of God, it means that he is God. When it says that he is the Son of Man, it means that he is a human being. Here, of course, Son of God refers to Christ and has been seen in two previous passages in Hebrews. The phrase is quoted regarding Christ from Psalm 2:7, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." The Son of God abideth a priest continually. It refers back to Melchizedek in verse 1. Abideth his remains. And what Melchizedek remains is a priest. The tense of remains emphasizes the duration of its existing result. Furthermore, he remains a priest continually or forever. It's not the ordinary term translated forever. Instead, it is one that literally is unto the continuousness or unto the uninterruptedness. It is used in this verse because Melchizedek has a continual priesthood in that he has no successor. There is no recorded end of his life. Therefore, there has been no change in his priesthood to a successor. As far as the record is concerned, Melchizedek is still a priest. And Christ is like Melchizedek in that his priesthood has no end and is stated to be forever. He will have no successor. This is in contrast to the Levitical priests who died and who were succeeded by someone else. We've seen that Christ is a high priest, appointed by God, and that his high priesthood will never end. Inasmuch as he is eternal, He will never be replaced by a different high priest. Jesus continues to be our high priest. He sacrificed himself once for us. He is not only our high priest, but he's also our sacrifice. He continues to be our high priest. He represents us before God the Father as our advocate, according to 1 John 2, verse 1. We have Jesus as our high priest. He paid for our sins. He pleads with us before God the Father, representing us. We have been covered by his righteous blood. And when God looks at us as saved people, he sees the blood of Christ rather than our sin. How blessed we are. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have the privilege of knowing that we have a great high priest whose ministry will never end, and that he represents us before you, and that our sins are covered by his blood because we've trusted him as our Savior. Thank you for these dear friends here in our church and those listening to us over the internet. May each one be genuinely born again and living faithfully for thee, knowing what Jesus has done for them on that cross at Calvary. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.